Chapter 22, David is an old man. He's winding down. He's now looking back at his years of being king, knowing God. He's reflecting all the way back even into childhood. It's believed that in this season right here, 2 Samuel chapter 22, that he wrote Psalm 23, the famous shepherd psalm. That is a reflection psalm, and he's looking back over the entirety of his life. And he wrote Psalm 118, which is a doozy. And that's basically what we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's study it and at least catch the highlights. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, and the song goes on. Please notice something, you worship leaders. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. It wasn't art to David. It wasn't just a musical tune to David. It wasn't a catchy hook. As David worshiped and played music, he was speaking to God in doing so. It was worship. Music was a big, big deal to David. And this wasn't to the crowds of Israel. The Lord used David in that way. But his music was to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that precious? So he spake unto the Lord the words of this song. And here it goes. Ready? The Lord, that's L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh, is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower, my refuge, and my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Guys, you can count up the my's and I's and me's and the personal pronouns in that third verse. And you realize that David did not just have a textbook understanding of God, but it was very personal, wasn't it? This was something that came out of experience. This is a guy who had been under fire. This is a guy who his life was this close from being snuffed away. This is a guy who was terrified and petrified, fear all around him. And God, time and time and time and time again, moved in and rescued him. And he came up with quite a list after 40 years of being king and a couple of decades of running for his life. He came up with quite a list of adjectives that he had for God, didn't he? My rock. How do you break a rock? And the rocks that David hung out around, by the way, were 1,000-foot cliffs. Okay, not you know, 1-inch minus stones in your driveway. These are rocks. You ever been to Israel? Seen pictures? Rock. You're never going to move that thing, not in a million years. Okay, he's my fortress, something I run to, and I'm safe. Okay, he's my high tower. He gives me a perspective that is above the here and the now. It allows me to see far off the potential danger. It allows me to come up with a plan long before the danger arrives. My high tower, my savior, my redeemer, my deliverer. It's quite a list, right? But please understand, all of that list did not come out of a textbook or in a school of ministry class, or in a confirmation class. That list came out of my. This is what you've done for me, God, all of my life. His knowledge of God was relational. His knowledge of God was experiential. I'd love to go in every phrase and every word, but you know, we covered that in Psalm 118, if you're interested. If you've been in a place of hopelessness, if you've been under fire and combat, if you've been in a life-threatening situation, you probably can relate to what David's about to say. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David was a human, by the way. He was afraid. When the sorrows of hell compassed me about, when the snares of death prevented me, that's kept me back. In my distress, I got on Amazon and I bought some shoes. Right? Or I got into the liquor cabinet. Or I called snakes. Are you with me? When I was in distress, David did the wisest thing, and he learned this, by the way. When I was in distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. That's a guy who's been to the darkest alleys of the world, and he learned something. When I'm in distress, I call to Daddy, and he shows up every time. Cool song, huh, guys? That an awesome song? I like this song. Okay. It says, listen how daddy responds to his son's cry. It's quite intense. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. His boy's in trouble, see. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him. Dark waters, thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the earth were discovered at the rebuking of Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. That is, wow, a description, right? Man, when dad gets upset and he wants to rescue his son, there is nothing between him and his son that he won't blow out of the way is the idea. There's no enemy too big. What a picture, right? It's anthropomorphism, which is an interesting study, but using human words to describe attributes of God, it's actually an interesting study in the Bible. Not that God has nostrils necessarily, he's a spirit, okay? But just the breath of his nostrils was such that it literally took the deepest parts of the ocean and blew the water back so that the bedrock was exposed. Kind of gives you just a glimpse of the level of power and might of this being, right? That we call God. David called dad. Wouldn't you love to have a dad like that? David could legitimately say, my dad can kick your dad's butt. He could legitimately say that, right? With a dad like Yahweh, the Most High. What a description. Again, we could pick each one of those lines apart, think about them, meditate, pray. You ought to. But that's enough for now. Verse 17, he sent from above and he took me and he drew me out of many waters. You know, the idea is David's stuck in a current. And he was rescued from that overwhelming, strong current. The first time I went whitewater rafting with the CRD crowd. You guys remember that we were surfing on that one fall and we flipped the raft over. We don't even remember how it happened. It happened so fast. And I found myself with my back against that riverbed with that current hitting me right there in the chest. And I was in a jam for a minute. I really felt very helpless. I remember going, and I couldn't move. It literally felt like there was a dump truck on my chest with all that water. And I remember thinking in my mind, and I realized that was probably a second or two, but it seemed like an eternity, right? When you can't move, it's kind of, well, intimidating. And I remember just going, I don't really have a plan. I don't have a plan. It was a helpless feeling, but that there's this little hood that they design your life jackets for that situation, I found out. And as the current slowly flipped that flap up, it rolled me out, you know, and I surfaced and then looked tough and like I had it all together, right? You know, how you do. But I wonder if God puts pastors in those situations just so that when they study the Bible, they have reference points, right? But I've been in a current where I physically had no options at all, no options at all. And it was a powerful, crushing, you know, kind of feeling. And David is describing that, but of course he's talking about being in a military situation where the king, Saul, and all these mighty men are hunting him like a rabbit. And God reached in and rescued him from that current, that strong current. He delivered me from many strong enemy and from them that hated me, Lotus, for they were too strong for me. It's easy to read the story of David and kind of get the impression that he was fearless, he was superhuman, nobody was a match for David. Wrong, wrong, wrong. David was outgunned, he's just a guy. The exploits of David are directly connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on his life and God's merciful rescue. That's the truth. Any victories in David's life, he would say, they were too strong. I should not have survived any of that. He wrote that himself. He says, God, over and over again, God is the one that pulled me out of those situations. God is the one that gave me those feats and those exploits and the successes that I've known. That's why I like David. He doesn't take credit for anything that he did. He gives glory to God. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He's the one who held me together during that season of life. I mean, many of us can say that, right? He brought me forth also in a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me, not because I earned it. He just loved me. That's why God rescued me, not because I was so awesome. It's just come to my attention in hindsight. The Lord just liked me. He's a good God, and he's merciful, and he just rescued me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. David is describing there that there is reward in obedience. There's no question. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments went before me, and for his statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Now, some of you thinking, wait a minute, that's kind of self-righteous. That's kind of arrogant. Please keep in mind, this is David at the end of his life, looking back. He's speaking in ultimate terms. He's not talking about the times he stumbled and fell in sin. He said, I didn't go that way, though. I've seen, as I've observed, people go that way. They ultimately and once for all abandon God and they plunge into that lifestyle. I've had moments of failure. I've had sin in my life. David would be the first to tell you that. We'll actually see that the very next chapter. But he's saying, as a whole, I acknowledged my sin. I abandoned my sin. I turned toward the Lord. That's what he's saying. As a whole, I've turned my back on this world, and I decided that following God was worth it, was the direction for me. So he's saying this with 20/20 hindsight vision. Important to see. Verse 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Verse 26 probably should shed some light on how David led, how he led his men. He was extremely merciful to his men. He didn't come down hard on his own sons. And some of that is because David really believed that it was essential for him to show mercy, to continue to enjoy the mercy that's been extended to him from God. Verse 27, with the pure thou wilt show yourself pure, with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art, you got to love this, my lamp, O Lord. You have guided me, directed me all my life. You have lit up my path, is the idea. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee, excuse me, I've run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Do you see that? The exploits of David, one guy running through an entire military brigade. He's like, I did those things. I did. That's right. David of Jesse ran through entire military brigades alone and came out on the other side laughing. But how did I do it? Years and years of training and expertise. Now, I'll tell you how I did it. For by thee, I've run through a troop. For by my God, I've leaped over a wall. You know, there's things I've done that I look back like, how did I do that? And he knew it was God. So there's that. I think every Bible study that we share, every person we lead to Christ, every charitable deed, we ought to look back and say, I leaped over that wall, God, because you gave me the strength and the ability and even the concern to do it. Praise your name. That's a healthy way to look at life, isn't it, church? As for God, notice his way is perfect. He's saying that in hindsight. He learned that. Okay, because let's be honest, there's times when the Lord's like, that way, David, and you're like, that way? God, you got to be kidding me. That way has this, this, and this in it. And there's that big valley and that big mountain and the bog of eternal stench is down that road. And, you know, we critique God's way sometimes. But this is a guy who said, all right, I'm going. All right, this is the way you, I'm going to do it. And in hindsight, he looks back and says, God, your way is perfect. I get that now. Yeah, that's as far as I'll go with that. But it isn't it so much clearer in hindsight, church? I look it back at my life, and there's times where I kicked and screamed and said, what does the church know? What does the Bible know? What does God know? Trying to keep me from fun. And then you went about 3 years, 5 years, 6 years into fun, and God becomes smarter as the years goes on, doesn't he? Like, my goodness, this is exactly what you tried to keep me from. Wicked smart. Your way is perfect, actually. The word of the Lord is tried. That's proven. I wonder if David's saying, and I put it to the test quite heartily. The word of the Lord is proven. It's tested. It stood the test of time. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God except Yahweh? That's what he's saying. Who is a rock except our God? Is there any other thing in life you can stand on and depend on that will not move? I can't think of one thing, can you? We've tried other things to find security and safety and fulfillment. Can you think of any other? This is David in hindsight, remember. Old guy, wealthy king, old guy, had all kinds of opportunities to find security and stability and safety in all other areas of life. And he says at the end, there is no other rock except our God. Awesome conclusion, right? Awesome conclusion. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He makes me look good. That's humble. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He prayed for that at times in caves. And God did that. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to war. It wasn't David's, you know, selfless hours of discipline and training. He says, God, you gave me the ability to kick enemy legs. I can't think of the word. I thought of a lot of words, but I couldn't think of a good word. You gave me the ability to fight like I do. You've taught my hands to war. I know it is the man in me, but I would love to just get a video on David going, you know, hand to hand. Wouldn't you? Some of you? Well, you know, we watch these expert fighters on TV, and they just bask in the glory, and they roll around in the light, you know, but just to see this Hebrew, lean, red-headed, wiry, crazy-eyed shepherd boy fighter, wouldn't you love to see him go around with an enemy, and you're like, man, now that's a fighter. Look at the artful, you know, I don't know. All right, moving on. God taught him that, anyway. So that a bow of steel is broken in my arms, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. God, you have protected me all my life. You've protected my heart, most importantly. That's what he's referring to with his salvation. Your gentleness. Wow, this is a warrior who's known nothing but carnage and war and death. But in his old age, he reflects upon his life and says, God, you have been gentle to me. That's cool, right? Thy gentleness, notice this, hath made me great. I'll tell you, of all the aspects of you, God, the thing that has made me the man that I am today, it's your gentleness. That has whittled me down and made me a great man. Wow, cool to think about, isn't it? You've enlarged my steps under me, speaks of his influence and his prosperity, so that my feet did not slip. His consistency. I've pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I've turned not again until I had consumed them. I've consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle, and them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Cut David some slack. He's an old ancient warrior. Looking back at his life, you know, having moments in his deathbed going, yeah, there were some good days. You understand? Cut him some slack. He's a soldier. And he's speaking of all those men that came to victimize the women of his culture, the children of his culture, to enslave his people. You do get it, right? He's not just a hate-filled warmonger, but he's thinking about all those armies that rose up against Israel and all those precious little Jewish boys and girls that would run around the streets of Jerusalem. And then as he thought about those monsters with their ill intention, he's like, God, you gave me the strength to crush them monsters like dust. I think that's a righteous man speaking. You know, the leader of ISIS, gone. Is there not a righteous hallelujah in your heart? Do you know the little Christian girls with their tongues that were cut out of their mouths at the hand of that monster? Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know he went from town to town to town putting this Nazarene, you know, in, marking these homes for burning and murder? And, you know, shrieked and cried in a tunnel with three of his own children and murdered his own kids before, you know, he would let, these heroes catch up to him. Well, God brought justice. Yeah, that's a human soul. I understand that. But there are bad people in the world that we live in. And I think David is reflecting at the end of his life on those such situations. Verse 44, that was also delivered me from the strivings of my people, that was kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. David's still in shock about how God used his life. I go around and meet people I don't even know, and they immediately say, King David. That's amazing to me. I know who I am, David is saying. I know where I came from. And so one of the things about David, he never fully grasped the authority that God gave him. I really believe that. He just didn't spend a lot of time thinking about his authority. He really didn't. He just served, and God used him in an authoritative way. I think that's one of the mysteries of David myself, is the way he handled his role. But here he's speaking in shock of how people would just bow down and respect him, people he didn't even know. And that blew his mind. Blew his mind. The capacity that God used him. As we finish up chapter 22, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Notice the violent man is who David had in view, not just a guy. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king. He showed mercy to his anointed. See, David was very aware of his need for mercy. Unto David, to his seed forevermore. That concludes that song. That's a song worth memorizing. You worship leaders, that's worth grabbing onto and taking a stanza or two and putting a tune to it. That's one for the ages for sure. Chapter 23, the last words of David. He says some interesting things. First of all, David, I love this. First thing he says of himself as he concludes his life, David, notice, the son of Jesse. First thing David says is, man, I was taught all this morality and integrity and courage and faith. And I was taught this by my dad. That's a kid who understands family. He understands that he was a son first. Before he was a king, before he was anything else, he acknowledges the loyalty that he has to his upbringing. That's precious. And no doubt at the end of his life, at the end of all of our lives, we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We go back to childhood. We think about the things that were instilled in us. And we, at the end of our lives, I've noticed, have a way of kind of sweeping some of the bitter aside and just grasping onto the gems, right? Things we learn from our fathers, learn from our uncles or our brothers, whatever the case may be. And David is there. He's saying, man, First of all, I got to pay tribute to my dad, Jesse. Taught me how to work, taught me how to love God, taught me how to respect my elders. I think that's profound myself. The man and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. There is no mention at all in this specifically of his crown, that he was king. He actually ends, he signs off, not as the great king of Israel, but the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there's a couple different thoughts on that. First of all, some would suggest that David failed in such a way that he couldn't sign off with the great king of Israel because of the black eye on his reign with Bathsheba and Uriah and all the dysfunction in his home. He couldn't sign off that way. And some would say that the best he could be known for was the sweet psalmist of Israel. I passionately disagree with that. I passionately disagree. I think David repented of his sin and he was forgiven. Why do I think that? Because that's what the scriptures say. He was a great king. There were consequences to his sin, but he was a great king. He had a year of the cover-up. You know, 1 year and 40, pretty good king, right? That's 39 years where he was sold out for God. That's my perspective on David. I think the comment that he makes, by the way, of himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is actually more about, hear me on this, David had a tighter grip on his guitar than David had on his crown. I believe that with all of my heart. David said, man, the crown was a chapter of my life, but my worship of God and my guitar, me crying and pouring out my songs, I did that since I was a boy. And see, to me, the sweet psalmist of Israel was all about David's very precious worship relationship with God. And he wanted the world to know, please don't view me as a king. Please don't view me as some... Please view me as a crybaby worshiper. That's what I am. I'm the sweet psalmist of it. That's how I want the world to know me. I think that's awesome, personally. I'm a big David fan, in case you couldn't tell. I think he's, they say he's a man of every season, right? There's something in David's life where, man, I've been there. Sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just. He's learned that well. You're going to be in a position of leadership, you better aim for just. Make good decisions. Make right decisions. People's lives are at stake, right? Souls are on the line. Ruling, notice, in the fear of God. Good advice. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, we read that and think, oh, that's poetic. That's cool. A good leader is like that sun that comes up every morning. It's beautiful. It's beneficial to the land, right? It's a blessing. But when you understand that David lived decades of his life out in the elements, that means something completely different, doesn't it? When you're in the dark and you're in the elements and all night long you're going, I cannot wait for the sun to come up. And when that sun finally comes up, your whole situation changes, right? And when that warmth first hits you, when you're shaking in the woods, wet and cold and bleeding, that's another whole thing, isn't it? If you've ever been in a survival situation, even if you've put yourself there on purpose, you know... If you've ever been in a survival situation, you don't take any resources to speak of. It's when that sun comes up, finally comes up, and you've been out in the woods all night long. You're like, did it. We beat it. We survived, right? And all of a sudden, that warm sun hits you, and you start to warm up. The shivering stops. You start making a plan. David lived that for decades, decades and decades. So there's a lot more to when David says, the man who leads well is like... Yeah, it's like when that morning light comes up, you know, especially when there's no clouds in the sky and it's a clear sky and that sun directly hits you in the first early morning light, when the grass springs forth. It's hope. It's life sustaining is the idea. Although my house, notice, be not so with God. The guy that rules, he should be just. He should rule in the fear of God. The people that are in leadership should be a blessing and life-sustaining. Necessity is the idea. Although, this isn't a confession at the end of his life, my house be not so with God. Think David wasn't aware of his failures and the dysfunction and the messes? You don't think he was aware of the consequences of his sin? He was. He goes, I know what you're thinking. My house hasn't been that. My house hasn't been that, if I'm honest. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. You guys in Arise, you know what that's talking about, right? We just studied this. God made a promise with David that even though you've messed up, I'm choosing your house to bring the Messiah into this world. What an honor. And David, at the end of his life, that seems to be the most precious thing to him, the covenant that God made with him. He ordered all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be, all of them, as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So as David ends his days of king, he speaks very harshly towards those that have been wicked in the kingdom, unjust, and encourages the next king to deal with them with judgment. Okay, just a few more minutes. We got some good time ahead of us. He in reflection, he names just a few of what he refers to as his mighty men. You should know that there is in total 600 mighty men. He just names a handful of them, okay? I'd also point out he does not mention Joab anywhere in this. He doesn't even come up. He mentions him in a list at the end, but he doesn't mention him in a commendation whatsoever. That's interesting to me. I think we know why. I think David tolerated Joab, but I think there was some strain in their relationship, unfortunately. Anyway, verse 8 says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. It's quite a feat. There was an occasion where this one elite fighter among David's elite fighting men, by the end of one battle, one engagement, 800 men died at the end of his spear. Sounds larger than life, doesn't it? Again, I believe that's the Spirit of God, ultimately. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men, that's the top three, with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. David remembers this one man, Eleazar. Remembers there was one time where he was so determined to stay and fight and serve that at the end of that battle, he's like, David, look. And he literally couldn't let go of his sword. His hand had, through dehydration and extreme fatigue, his hand had stuck to that handle. And they were just unable to peel his fingers off that sword. Probably had to soak it in hot water, whatever the case may be. Guys, what a picture to us, right, of the battle that God has called us to. And how God has called us to hold on to this sword and never let go of it. The world wants us to, you know. They want us to compromise. They want us to tolerate. They want us to embellish. They want us to cut and paste. Just tell me what's smooth. Just tell me what's interesting. But here, the word of God is such that it's something that we can never let go of. And the Lord will bring a great victory if we refuse to let go of his word. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. That's a precious memory of David. Yeah, I remember this one guy, Shammah. He was completely abandoned by his entire community. The Philistines came in to do a raid, and it was harvest time, and it was this little garden full of lentils. It wasn't a big, you know, lucrative crop, just a little garden full of lentils. And that guy, Shammah, stood in the middle of that garden, and he said, "Come on, come and get it." And he stayed in that little pea patch and swung his sword and fought off every Philistine alone. And that says something. That says something about a man who understands, God, this is our life. You've given us this land to protect it. I understand, God, that to run away would to be dishonoring you and not considering the generations to come. To give the enemies what we've worked for, what you've blessed us with, doesn't seem responsible at all. And the Lord blessed that, you see. The Lord gave this man a victory. But he wasn't fighting for an empire. He was fighting for a pea patch. That kind of speaks to us, doesn't it, about our little town. Do you have a loyalty for your community? Do you have a love? Are you willing to stay here until you're the last man standing and fight for your own and fight for your children and fight for this little insignificant patch of ground? Shammah was, and David looks back and says, that's a man right there. What did he get at the end of it? A pea patch and the commendation of a king and the victory through God, that's all. And his name in the scriptures, that's all. That's quite a reward if you think about it. All right, a little further. We're not going to get to the end, but you probably knew that anyway. Verse 13, 3 of the 30 chief went down, and they came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was with them in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. You guys know David is from Bethlehem. That's his hometown. That's where he grew up. Verse 15 tells us that David longed and said, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, guys, listen, David's just dreaming out loud. This is his hometown, okay? And I grew up, you know, my dad lived in Etna. And my dad had water in his well that I'm telling you right now has never, ever compared to anything you can buy in a bottle. I can't explain it. The water from that particular well, it would hurt your hand in July. It got so cold. And I can't explain to you the taste of this water. And it's not just a memory. Everybody that's ever gone to that house says, the water in this house is incredible. It was like, I don't know, cotton candy water. It was just awesome. So I kind of get that. Maybe you have a childhood memory of just old school, clear. This was a pump well. So David is sitting there, and just time's going by, and they're kind of in a stalemate with this garrison. And he's just sitting there, and all of his comrades are around him, and they're all puffing and puffing, waiting for their move, trying to come up with their next plan. David's like, man, if I'd give anything right now for a drink of that water from the well that I grew up in. And there were a couple of crazies that heard their captain say that, and they looked at each other, and they're like, they get that little crazy smile, and they just disappear. They just run out of the foxhole. And no doubt David's like, hey, what are you crazy guys doing? Let's read about this. This is great. I love this. It says, and the three men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. I mean, that's just not enough information. You know that was a crazy mission, right? You know things were being thrown at them, shot at them. You know they're rolling and ducking in there. They're probably laughing and yet really scared at the same time. Nothing about this is sane. And they got it back without spilling it. They jump back into the foxhole, and they present it to David. And he's like, what? Are you out of your mind? You know, that's the idea. Oh, man, to have friends like that, though. I mean, David had the best friends the world had to offer, right? Men that would risk their life just to bless their friend. But this is the cool thing about David, guys. If I was David, honestly, I'd take that and go, you guys rock! Down the hatch. I wouldn't give him any either. I know me. It's horrible, but it's true. David had something in his wiring. It just, made him a different kind of leader. They brought this to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. He poured it out unto the Lord, and he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. He said, "I don't think so, man." And he took that cup of water and he used it as an offering to God. Basically, like, "God, thank you that you would give me friends like this," and just dumped it on the ground. And no doubt the guys, like, they'd roll their eyes like, "So such a drama queen, David." But that's just who he was, right? Just who he was. He was that kind of sentimental, unstable type. You know what I mean? Which I'm inspired by it personally. And what's cool about that, guys, is as David is lying there on his deathbed reflecting, that event is in his mind. And that's what's cool to me. He's thinking about that years later, like, "Man, I had the best friends in the world to serve with." That's how it ought to be, guys. That's how it ought to be. We ought to look at ministry and life and look at things that we've been through together. And we all go through. They had some tough times. They had times where they passionately disagreed. You know that. You've read the story. But at the end of the day, these are guys that would risk their life for David for a cup of water. And he could look back and say, "Man, I don't know how you did it, God, but you brought to me some of the finest men to serve with and to risk our lives with. And we had our issues. We were knuckleheads. We clashed. But man, at the end of the day, when it mattered, we would throw it all down to serve you." And that really is what matters, church. Right? That's what matters. And that's where David was at. Lord, thanks for just a chance to pour over some scriptures and kind of a fast-forward pace, but that's okay. Lord, you can take what we read tonight, you can add to it, you can embellish. Thank you for the life of David. We know he was just a man, but he was a man after your own heart. He's a man that you anointed. He's a man that you chose his family to bring the Messiah into the world. So, Lord, we learn about his life and his aspects, things that are in the faith category, virtues that they do inspire us. Lord, we're grateful that we have that account for sure. Lord, help us to live a life that is just. Help us to rule and lead our kids in the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us to walk in humility. Help us to value our relationship with you over our authority or our position. A lot to learn from what we read tonight, Lord. And I just pray to help us to maybe meditate on these things and apply them first thing tomorrow morning. And Lord, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.